New Horizon has been serving the church in Northern Ireland since 1989, and we're delighted to bring you this talk today. We trust you will be blessed through this ministry.
Oh, it's such an honour and a privilege to be here, and I have not come alone. I've brought my colleague Ashley. I don't know where she is. She's in here somewhere. But we have a stand if any of you want to know more about Mercy UK. There has been a little bit of a disaster with our banners, as in we don't have any. Which means you now, if you want to find out a bit more about Mercy, you need to go for a wee dander. Around the bookshop, it's a little treasure hunt to see if you can find Ashley, who's just got a white table and some leaflets, but is really eager to talk to you, so please go and find her. I wonder if we can actually, I know we've just prayed, but I wonder if you would be willing and if you're able to just put your hands out in a posture of receiving. I just want to pray for us before we begin. Father, I thank you that you are present, that your attention is turned towards us. And Lord, we still our minds right now, we focus on you. And Lord, we get ourselves ready to receive. Father, I pray that the words, your word, would be like seed, that it would take root in us tonight. It would bear good fruit in the days and weeks to come. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to tell you a little story of something that I decided to do a few years ago. I still don't really know why I chose to do this, but I did. And that was, I decided to spend New Year's Eve in a cave. Yes, I did say cave. And I thought it was, I think I had a romanticized idea of what it might be. It was me and my husband with, you know, we'd go out and leave the city behind and climb into this beautiful place in the Lake District and just spend the night in a cave with a fire and, you know, like a good cup of tea. And I just figured this would be a really exciting. It was when the kids weren't with us, so we were empty nesting. We thought this is an exciting adventure to do for middle-aged people. So, but can I just show you, I have got a picture, I think, of the cave there. It's called Priest's Hole. Don't know why, but it is. We climbed that. It took us 3 hours, and in true Lake District style, it did sideways rain. I know in Northern Ireland you're very familiar with that. Sideways rain, gale force winds, and by the time we got there, I was drenched. I was freezing cold. It was already getting dark. I was already beginning to be a little bit miserable. And I decided that this was probably not one of my better ideas. There's some things that I should have realized, some facts about caves that for some reason didn't come to mind when I suggested we do this. One is that caves don't have toilets. Why didn't I realize that? Two is that caves don't have kitchens, so the nice cup of tea and all that was really not going to happen. Three is that they don't have beds. Very, very uncomfortable. And the fourth one, which really freaked me out the most, is that caves don't have booking systems. Which means the nice romantic idea of me and my husband spending New Year's Eve in this cave somewhere in the middle of nowhere did not happen because there were 4 other random men turned up and 2 dogs. And so the low point for me came in the middle of the night somewhere. The fire had burned down. The wind had changed direction to be facing into the cave. And everybody else was asleep. I don't know how they did it, but they did. I could not sleep, whether I sit down, lie down, stand up, walk around. The snoring of my cave companions didn't help. And literally, I just began to spiral in my mind of what this this expectation of what I was trying to create, this memory I wanted to have, was quickly turning into an absolute nightmare. I literally don't think I've ever been so cold in all my life. I was hungry because we didn't have anything to eat. I was tired, cold, wet, the whole lot. And nothing about the experience I was in was what I'd hoped it would be. It was nothing how I imagined it to be. I was becoming increasingly frustrated and disappointed and actually just downright miserable. And I could feel myself getting worse and worse and beginning to feel a little bit like this might be, with it being New Year's Eve, I was beginning to wonder whether this was going to be some sort of metaphor for the year ahead with, I won't tell you what year it was, and how bad things could be when you're not expecting them to be that. And as I was sitting there, standing there, walking around there, trying to get comfortable there, wishing this could end soon, I felt God say to me in this little whisper, he said, "Remember, David was king in the cave long before he was king in the castle. Do not let what you are looking out on affect your outlook." And I just felt really challenged by the fact that I was allowing what I was looking out on. I was allowing the circumstances, this cave that I was in, the cold, the damp, the dark, the miserableness of it. That's not even a word, but that's how it felt. That I was allowing it to determine how I was looking out on this experience. And I want to take us to King David to have a little look at some of the things that he learned in his cave, because they are so applicable to our everyday lives, because let's face it, many of us right now are in what we could call a cave season. We are experiencing life in a way that we didn't expect to, that might have disappointments in it, that aren't what we expected them to be. There are things we didn't foresee, there are uncertainties, and there are unpredictabilities, and there are just circumstances come out of nowhere, and we are not really, if we're really honest, we're just not really enjoying ourselves. And so David had the actual experience of being in a cave. And we can find it for context. Let me give you the context of what's happened. He was anointed to be king, and now he's on the run from Saul, and he has managed to get away, and he's in the cave hiding for his life. He's alone. He's afraid, he's trapped there. And I looked into this, and theologians have suggested that he was probably alone there for about 3 to 6 months before others then joined them. When I found that out, I felt really bad about the hissy fit I pulled for the one night that I did when he was there for 3 to 6 months. So here's what he writes, and we actually already had it as part of the reading, and he wrote Psalm 142 whilst he was there in the cave, and we know he wrote it then because helpfully the Bible tells us it. It says, "A Maskil of David, when he was in the cave," and it's a prayer that he prays. I'll read it again because I'm sure you can't remember it from a few minutes ago. This is David. "I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him, I tell him my trouble. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name." I think David is describing ashes. That cave he's in, that season he finds himself in, it's like ash to him. Where does he find joy in a situation like that? But what I love about what he does in this is that he doesn't bottle it all up. He lets it out. He pours out his complaint before the Lord. He tells God his trouble. He did not subscribe to the keep calm and carry on that we are so bought into sometimes. That stiff upper lip, the stoic, I'll just push through, I'll push all the way I feel away, and I will, you know, pretend I'm fine. David didn't do that. David allowed himself to feel all of his feelings unfiltered before God. If we are going to be those who experience joy from ashes, we need to acknowledge the fact that we have ashes. We need to face the ashes that we have. We have to allow ourselves to feel the pain, to feel the disappointment, to be real and allow our emotions to have their voice. It's a really important part of being human, is the fact that we have emotions, and not all of those emotions are positive ones. We do feel disappointment, and we do feel hurt, and we do feel betrayed, and we do feel doubt, and we do feel fear. We do feel depressed. We have emotions. We have important feelings that need to have a time to be heard. And David wasn't afraid to be absolutely open and honest about how he felt. And I love that about him. You know that John 11 tells us that when Lazarus died, Jesus wept. Now, it's really interesting to me because Jesus knows he's going to resurrect Lazarus. He knows that the weeping that he is being presented with is temporary because joy is about to come. He is about to perform a miracle and raise someone from the dead. And yet, we see that Jesus does not deny himself the ash moment. He doesn't deny the fact that there is grief and there is mourning and there is sadness and there is despair and there is a sense of hopelessness because it's too late. And I love the fact, the humanity of Jesus, to actually allow that appropriate emotion to be seen and to be valid and to be expressed. We can learn a lesson from that. We can learn a lesson that it is not bad to feel bad. What you do with it matters, but it's not bad to feel bad. It is not bad to embrace a season of ashes, to acknowledge a difficulty or a pain or a doubt or a fear that you might have. It is not a bad thing. You know, recently my dad passed away, a good, kind, godly man who was loved dearly. And I have been to many funerals in the Christian kind of context. And very often, and this is no criticism of anyone in any form, this is my own experience that I'm just sharing with you now. You know, I've been to places and we've been told to wear colourful clothes because we're celebrating the life of the person. And I understand that, and I've done that and respected that, and I've worn what was appropriate and asked to be worn. But I really felt so strongly when my dad passed away only a few weeks ago that we would wear black. We would stand and we would wear black and we would cry and we would mourn and we would wail and we would be sad because it is sad. And yes, we would have a time in the evening where we would celebrate and share memories and remind each other of the wonderful life that he lived and the impact he had on each of us, but not before we mourned, not before we touched the ashes, not before we acknowledged the pain, not before we cried and wept like Jesus did. I think sometimes we have a habit of moving too quickly past the emotions that we're maybe afraid of, don't really know what to do with. But Jesus himself said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." How are we supposed to receive comfort if we deny ourselves the season of mourning, if we brush past it and don't allow ourselves to just feel it? Psalm 30 says, "Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning." David went directly to God with his emotions. No airs, no graces, no faking it. Straight out with it. He lists all the reasons why he feels the way he feels. Do you know, by the way, that God is not afraid of your bad feelings? He's not afraid of your emotions. He's not afraid of your anger or your fear or your doubt or your disappointment or your sense of betrayal or your hurt. He's not afraid of those. He knows them anyway. He knows how you really feel. And we could spend years as Christians pretending that we're okay, thinking that somehow that is what is expected from us, that we're supposed to smile and say, I'm okay, thanks. I want to kill my husband, but I'm fine. There's so much going on for us in life. Too much. That if we choose to just bottle it all up, it's going to start doing damage from the inside out. So we need to find a way to be real about how we're actually feeling. You know, if you, let's imagine now we're going back in time and we are pre-sat-nav days. Imagine you are driving along in your car and you've got some written, some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, what is pre-sat-nav? How do we ever manage without satellite navigation? Well, I'll tell you how. We had written out instructions from our friend of how to get to their house. And an A to Z. Imagine you're driving along and all you have is some written instructions of how to get where you need to be. And along the way, you get hopelessly lost. And then you find a payphone. And you get out and you try and find some change. And you dial the number and you call your friend and you say, I am hopelessly lost. Do not know where I am. And they, well, actually what they'll say is, where are you? It's the first question. They're going to, before they can, they're going to say, where are you? If I'm going to give you directions of how to get from A to B, I need to know where you are. Now imagine you were so embarrassed about how lost you really were that you make up a location that you think might be nearer to where you're supposed to be. I know you're all laughing, but this is what we do in life. We make up a location, we paint a picture of where we think we're supposed to be. So any instruction or direction or help to get from A to B is not going to make any sense to you because you've not been real about where your starting point is. If we want to be those who have joy from the ashes, let us be those who actually are real about the ashes. There's another incredible thing that David does when he's in the cave, which is this, he magnifies God's name, not the pain. Now, I know that sounds like a contradiction because I've just spent a good few minutes talking about how we should acknowledge the pain and we should kind of almost embrace the pain and validate it. And David does do that, but he also does the next thing. Whilst he does that, whilst he expresses exactly how he feels and where he's at, he does not magnify it. He chooses each and every time to magnify the name of God. You know, and we just read that Psalm 142, where he literally is so honest about his emotions. And the thing about a cave is that it amplifies the sound. I know that because of my snoring cave companions. And the howling wind sounded 15 times as loud as it would do anywhere else because the cave amplifies. And so when you are in a cave season, when you are facing some tough stuff in life, when you are dealing with ashes in that cave season, what you say and what you choose to do can be amplified massively. It echoes all around. And David finds his voice in that cave. And he begins to use it to lift the name of God on high. And I have it here in Psalm 57, and I'm actually not sure if we have it for the screen, so I'll read it to you. And again, we know he wrote it in the cave because it helpfully tells us. It says, to the tune of Do Not Destroy, which I don't know that tune. I'm sure it was a good one. It says, when David had fled from Saul into the cave. So here he is. We're still in the cave season. We're still in darkness. We're still disappointed. We're still not the king in the castle. We're still dealing with all the difficult situation. And this is what he says. Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I am in the midst of lions. I'm forced to dwell amongst ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Again, it's putting my one night in the cave slightly into perspective. Then he says this, my heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp. I will awaken the dawn. I love that. Because he's saying, I will awaken the dawn, meaning it is still dark. Even in the darkness, even in the cave, even when there seems to be no change at all to the circumstance, David is choosing to worship. He's choosing to magnify the name of God, not dependent on whether the circumstances changed for the better, but despite it. In it, right in the cave, in amongst the ashes, David lifts his voice and starts to worship. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above the earth. By exalting God, he decreases the power that the cave could have over him. Psalm 22 tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. That means that when you feel disconnected from him, from God, which can often happen in times of ashes, in times when we're struggling, in a cave season in our life, we can often feel that God is far away. We can often begin to feel like somehow he's not hearing our prayers, or that his back is turned, or there's just a disconnect. Psalm 22 tells us what to do about that. If you feel like God is far away, if you need to know where he lives, where is God right now? You'll find him in the praises of your lips. You'll find him when you open up your mouth. Even though you're in an echoey dark chamber, you open your mouth and you start singing his praises. Start declaring who he is. Start raising his name above the pain. I have seen this time and time again in my own life. Do you know the enemy hates it when we worship God? It repels him. And if you feel yourself surrounded by enemies like David did, if you feel yourself that everywhere you look in your life, there's an enemy to overcome, there's a giant screaming in your face, there's stuff that is bringing you down, I can tell you now, raising his name, raising his name sends enemies scattering. The enemy does not want to be anywhere where God is. And if God inhabits the praise of his people, sing louder, sing harder. And don't just sing the words, worship the word, worship. Connect on the inside. There was a time in my life when I was facing a cave season, not the actual cave that I slept in overnight, but a season in my life where everything that I had worked so hard for, everything that I had built, everything I felt God had put me on this planet to do was under threat. I genuinely believed it was all going to fall over. It was all going to fail. And I remember standing in my kitchen, and I was buttering bread, and I felt literally, almost physically, waves of despair coming over me. Wave after wave after wave. I felt my heart rate go up and my breathing increased, and I started to feel like I might faint, and I didn't know until years later that's what a panic attack looks like. And I'm just in my own kitchen, but the thought of everything going on just became so overwhelming that I lost even where I was. And I could see myself almost like in an ocean, and I was drowning. And I stopped in my kitchen because I felt so clearly and strongly. I heard the voice of God say to me, right now, choose joy. I'm like, what? Here's me trying to control my breathing. I'm like, choose joy. How do you choose joy? I don't feel joy. There's nothing to be joyful about right now. My entire life is about to be busted to smithereens, And you're telling me to choose joy? I don't know how to choose an emotion. I'm feeling what I'm feeling, and none of it is joy. And then out of nowhere, somewhere in the back of my brain, I remembered, came to me this little song that I used to sing in Sunday school, and I bet some of you know it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. And I'm standing in my kitchen, and I find myself feeling so overwhelmed with darkness and despair. And yet somewhere within me comes this song. And I start whispering. I start mumbling it to myself. And then as I'm beginning to pace up and down my kitchen, I start to declare it. I start speaking like David did in another scripture where he says, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? I will yet praise the Lord." And I felt myself in my kitchen, rejoice, rejoice, again I say rejoice, commanding myself to come in line with what God is saying. Choose joy. And my husband, bless his heart, walks in. And we've been married long enough for him to know when he needs to leave me alone. And when I'm waving a knife around the kitchen, singing an old song, that's the time that he leaves me alone. So he kind of backtracks out of the kitchen and closes the door. And I'm just walking around, rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. And I don't know when it happened. I don't know at what point, but suddenly something inside of me shifted. I started to laugh. I started to feel this strength come up on the inside of me. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You see, it's God's joy. It's not ours. It can't be generated by everything being as we want it to be. If we are only ever going to get joy when there are no ashes, that's going to be a pretty tough call. Because life has a lot more ashes and a lot more caves than it does opportunity to just feel joyful. It can't be our joy. It is His joy. And I felt something shift on the inside of me from an internal perspective where I just thought, I can breathe. And I started to laugh. And I started to remember scriptures about how we should rejoice in all things, that there's perseverance and the things that it... And I just... Can I just tell you, nothing about my situation changed. There was no magic phone call to say, oh, by the way, that whole thing that you thought was, you know, drowning you and that you were praying about and that you were despairing over, it's all been sorted. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what prayer you prayed, but it's been miraculously, suddenly sorted. No, not a chance. That did not happen for months and months afterwards. But in that moment, I did not any longer see the ashes or the cave or the ocean or whatever analogy you want to use. What I felt was the joy of the Lord, and it gave me strength. The situation didn't change, but the way I saw the situation completely shifted. We have an opportunity in our lives to experience the highs and the lows. To not pretend we don't have lows, to ignore the downs. No, no, no. Because when we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for He is with us. His presence is enough. His presence that is found in the worship of our lips, in the lifting Him up in our hearts. And you know what I find so fascinating about this story is that though David was not in a castle, though he was still in the cave, people were drawn to him. You know, the Bible tells us that many came, the disenfranchised, the disillusioned, the disappointed. They found David, and if he'd have been king in the castle, they wouldn't have got anywhere near him. There are protocols and gates and moats and things you have to do to get to see a king in the castle. But you, anyone can go to a cave. I know that, because anyone does. And when we are going through difficult seasons, and when we find that strength that I just described, the joy of the Lord in amongst our darkness, I am telling you now, it draws people from miles around. Because they are much more interested in someone who's living a life just like they are, and yet, a life with cave seasons, a life with ashes, a life with difficulties, a life with challenges, and yet, something else, and yet, a different perspective, and yet a strength that doesn't make sense, and yet a joy that seems to not be dependent on the circumstances, and yet a peace that surpasses understanding. And it's that that people want to know about. They want to know, hang on a second, you're facing the same job loss situation I am, and yet. And the answer is, because yes, I am facing the same job loss situation, and yet I will praise the Lord. And yet I will declare his glory. And yet I will lift up his name. And yet I will. And I'm telling you, it changes everything. There is a supernatural joy amidst the ashes of our circumstances that is the very essence that carries us through. And we're going to be exploring that a little bit more tomorrow night and the night after, whatever day that is, because I don't actually even know what day it is today. Saturday, right? So Sunday and Monday nights, we're going to be exploring this a little bit more, because I really believe that there are some truths that God has laid on my heart to encourage you with. That it's not to you know, make it all doom and gloom. No, it's to encourage you. How do we, as people of God, navigate the rough terrain of our lives, and yet, and still, and even so? Because it's in that very ability to praise his name, to lift him up, to access all the resources that God has made available to us so that we can live a godly, dynamic life. He's made it all available, and sometimes we just need to be reminded how to access those. And that's what we're going to be doing over the next few nights as I get to share with you a little bit more. I wonder if we can all stand together for now. And I'm going to invite the incredible worship team to come back up again. I would love to pray. I feel when I was praying earlier that there's a sense for some that you are really afraid of how you really feel. And if you need to, can I encourage you to talk to somebody, to ask for help? And I'll go way into that tomorrow. There's an incredible prayer team. But if you need more help than that, you can either get in touch with us at Mercy, or you can find out about counselors or therapists, or sometimes we need some help to just break us out of where we found ourselves stuck.
Thank you for listening to this talk. If you would like to know more about New Horizon, please visit our website at newhorizon.org.uk.